Okay, guys, let's go. We're going to pray and then get stuck into what we're going for over the next few weeks. Let's just still ourselves before the Lord. Holy Father, King of creation, we've got it in our hearts to follow your Son more closely in more areas of our lives. And we know that this only happens by the power of your Spirit. So we pray the power to hear and the power to do, the power to speak and the power to receive. Because, Lord, more than anything else in our lives, when we get down to it, we want to live to your glory because you deserve it. Amen. Okay, next Sunday is the time when we're going to baptise Linda. We always, as a routine, ask on those circumstances, under those circumstances, whether there is anybody else who wants to be baptised. We have known occasions when it's happened. It's built into my psyche because my father, who was a member of the Awkward Squad when he was a teenager, decided no way was he going to be baptised. He had problems with his leg and he didn't want to be seen in public, didn't know how he would deal with it. And of course, as happened with him, God spoke to him during the baptism of other people. And he said he ended up wearing a big man's wet shirt and a short man's wet trousers, and generally making himself more conspicuous than it would have been if it had gone about it in the right way. So if you feel that God's been speaking to you about that, even if you don't necessarily feel this is the time for you, then do have a word with Marion we can just see and settle what's going on. So the routine, did you go through the programme for next Sunday in the meeting? The other part of the meeting. Okay. Well, what's going to happen is this. Because there'll be quite a lot of visitors, we'll have a brief introduction do the news and stuff, sing for a while. And we'll try and pick songs which are generally known, as far as we can guess, among evangelicals, which is pretty hard task, but we'll have a go anyway. After that, the kids are going to come into this room for about half an hour, of which we'll spend 20 minutes going through what baptism is about, which, although we address the comments to Linda, who's being baptised, she's probably more preoccupied with other things, so it will be other people who will be reminded of that. Then we're going to stop for coffee. We'll serve coffee from the main hatch. The hatch will close before the children come back into the meeting. They will have had their drink and so on with in the kids' work. If they need another drink, there's always a jug with water in. And even glasses, so they don't have to drink straight out the jug. Then I think what we'll do at that particular juncture is we'll introduce the baptism. We're going to pray. Hopefully we're going to pray for Linda before. So be stirring yourself up, because it's the faith of us all. Very much a community thing in terms of prayer. Then there'll be the baptism. Linda rushes away to get dressed. We'll sing a couple of songs then. We finish with one of the bits that we've nicked from the Anglican service. Mind you, they've nicked the whole process of credo baptism anyway, baptism for adults from those of us who come from an Anabaptist tradition, because it's really great, the candle, the going forth in the power of the Spirit and so on. And that's how we finish. After that, we do hope you will stay for lunch. And we hope even more that you will talk to some of Linda and Roy's guests and not appear to be stuck up. Because even if you're nervous, people are going to interpret as being stuck up if you don't talk to them. So there. That's next Sunday's thing. It's a great joy. Linda has had a difficult journey by any standards. And, pardon? I'm really well behaved this morning. I'm not going to say anything. Because I wanted to say the next sentence, which I say, it sounds a bit jokey, but it's not intended to be. I don't think there's any reason to suppose it's going to get any easier. What we do believe, though, is that God's grace, which is another way of saying God's Spirit, is sufficient for everything that life chucks at us. And so we're looking forward to using this as the big way of welcoming Linda into Christ and into the community. Okay, so that's next week, which actually leads me back to my rewritten notes for this morning. So we're going to do a series. It's going to be an occasional series. We're going to be running two series throughout the summer period. One is on Proverbs, which David Sandberg and the team are going to be doing. I think the first of those sessions will be done by Sarah and Rosie and David, coming up quite soon. They're going to be taking us through Proverbs. And I want to talk about potential. And the tag, this introductory sentence, will be, "We were made to." Okay? We were out for one of our granddaughter's birthday dinners on Friday evening, and as a surprise, her older sister had come down from Lancaster to surprise her and to join us for a meal. And Sarah, the older one, and I were talking, and I said to her, I didn't know you'd got back into netball. I'd sort of assumed that, being a glory seeker, it was just following the success at the Commonwealth Games that she'd taken up netball again, because I knew, I think, when she was either in year 11 or year 12, she'd given up on netball because it wasn't good for her nails. Apparently, yeah, she's got back into anything. She seems to be able to get back into anything that takes her concentration off studying at the moment. And she plays in her college team. And they had some elections in which they voted for a captain of the netball team. And she, who's just coming up to her third and final year, was elected as a captain of netball. And somewhat in a quieter voice, she said, yes, she said, we had other votes as well at the time. She said, and I also won the vote for the person who's most likely to fail their degree. So we want to concentrate on the potential for good things rather than not so good things. I really hope she doesn't. But she does seem to have a rather more active social life than I would approve of, but there you go. I'm a miserable old, there you go. The first of the potentials I want to look at this morning is to draw our attention to the fact that we were made to worship. Okay? We were made to worship. And here's the starting task. You've got seven words. Seven words. See if in twos and threes you can come up with a little statement of what you think the essence of worship is in not more than seven words. Okay? No ifs, buts, parentheses, or discourses. Straight to the point, seven words, what's worship? Okay. Okay, the whole lot of you look as though you've got there because you've gone quiet quite quickly. Who's going to go first? This is one of those things where you're not going to, given the fact that people have been at this for centuries upon centuries, just let's hazard a guess at what we would say in seven words, yeah?
Hear God's voice and obey wholeheartedly.
Well, it's going to be a sentence, is it?
I didn't actually put that constraint on it. Actually, I ought to have said what I can get in one line. I've had to miss a syllable out of that one. Anybody else have a go?
Expressing God's value.
Pardon?
Expressing God's value.
Expressing God's value. Yeah.
Yeah, we've got the other four for that sentence.
You cannot adopt other people's words are not transferable.
No.
Okay. Go on then.
So that's the other three.
Okay, go for it.
Doing what God loves.
Doing what God loves. Yeah. Approaching God with reverence and trust. Do you know, that is so true. I had a young woman come to work for me as an editor. And she had done an English degree, slightly older than you, I think. She wrote something down on an occasion. And it got to the proofreaders, copy editors. They noted that it wasn't a sentence. She said, why not? It's got a full stop. It didn't have a verb anywhere, or anything which had a verb function. But that did, approaching. Anyway, let me to help me to concentrate so we don't need any more pedantry around here. Anything else?
Always honouring God for who he is.
Always honouring God for who he is, yeah. I can't. That will do. My writing's getting bigger and easier to read. Yeah, yeah. So we've actually gone for quite global, broad definitions of worship, which you would expect in Day Spring. I haven't brought the thing with me, but over the years, because people like us have tended to make worship synonymous with sung worship, we've actually talked about spiritual pathways and the fact that there are multiple pathways, multiple ways in which we honour God and connect with him. And we all swerve to particular things. So there is the contemplative, there's the activist, there's the serving way of worship, there's the expressive, which is what sung worship comes into, and that's how people connect with God. There are those of us who connect with God through word. There are those who find it easier to connect with God and to open up before him in relationship together with others. There are those who connect with God through nature, loads and loads of ways. And of course, each of us finds some things natural. Yeah? I enjoy expressive worship. But as well, I find that through reading and listening, I begin to connect with God. It doesn't take me long. There was a reason I was having a look at a website on another church this week. We'd been discussing something about connecting with them and so on. And I was only a few minutes into watching one of their sermons, and I was aware of my spirit lifting within me. Rather than being detached, I was smiling. I was feeling, this is doing me good. And I had to shut it down because I didn't need to spend the next three quarters of an hour just listening to that. But it's a way in which I find really very valuable. However critical I set out to be when I put TBN on or God TV or something, I will find myself encouraged through the Word of God, and I find my heart turning to God and giving Him praise. Find saying, yes, you are. Yeah? But we don't just live in the pathways that we are used to and are preferential for us. It's interesting, actually, that a lot of what you said here does connect with this, but Jesus introduced the idea of worship quite early on in his ministry. One of the reasons why I think it's reasonable to say that baptism doesn't necessarily make things easier is because the experience of many people is they get baptized and then they find that the following week is quite hard. You know, it's partly, of course, I suppose, because you're expecting it to be glory all the way after that's a natural thing to happen. But it's interesting, we get a bit of an indication of the fact it might be that way by the way in which immediately after Jesus was baptised, what happened to him?
Went to the desert.
He was taken into the desert to be tested by the devil. Now, that whole concept of God allowing the devil to test people is one which sort of freaks me out a bit. I don't have a handle on it, and I haven't come across anybody else who's got much of a handle on it. But we know that something like that sometimes happens for people. And anyway, what happened, the devil and Jesus got into a conversation about worship. Can you remember how it happened? Remember what happened there? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, the key idea of worship, according to Jesus, was serving God. Now, in the New Testament, the main word, there are two words, there's one word is the word we get liturgy from, but that's not the main one that's used to talk about worship. The main word is the one for bow down, to bow the knee. So that's what's in mind. We serve God. And of course, we learn from Jesus' behaviour. I was reading a great story yesterday from John Piper, who says some things that are not so good as well, but this was sort of super helpful. He talked about a prince and a beggar child who are outside playing, and the kids are together, right? They're just enjoying themselves, and the prince says to the beggar child, come and see my dad. Come and see the king. He's okay. Oh, I can't do that. I'm like this. Can't do that. What happens is that they go into the palace. They walk all the way through the marble halls, with the great pillars and so on. And they come to the room where the king is. This is in a different kind of society to ours. And as the guards open the door, the prince comes in and he kneels down, his head touches the marble floor. What's a beggar child going to do? He's going to copy what the prince does. And that is what some of what Jesus was about. Not all, but it's an important aspect. See, when John said to Jesus, "Nah, you can't baptize me." Actually, when I hear these words, I always hear David Essex saying them from Godspell. At the Wyndham's. I went to Wyndham's Theatre. I went to see it when it first opened. And they repeat the words of the Authorised Version text, including the bit where John the Baptist says to Jesus, "No," he said, "I should be baptized by you, not you by me." And he said, "No, it's a good thing for us to fulfill all righteousness, to set the pattern." And so Jesus, who is God and is worthy of worship, says, only worship God, bow down before him. And I want to give a little twist to our thinking about worship this morning, because we live in an environment which is professional, which is which is consumer oriented, and we tend to think that some of us do some things good and some of us don't do other things good. And I actually want to think this morning about sung worship. And I'm going to take a bit of a not straightforward route, which you will not be surprised by necessarily, want to pick up a particular Bible passage and have to do a bit more with it because of the fact that Andy referenced it last Sunday. Now, I think Andy had got some really important things to say last Sunday, and I hope you caught them. Particularly this thing about God bringing something new for us, some new direction. And he talked from Acts 16. He briefly mentioned it. Can you remember what he mentioned from Acts chapter 16? Anybody? It was quite a passing thing. It was about some people around a woman called Lydia, who was a businesswoman, who worked in a Roman colony called Philippi. And that's where the chapter centres. So here's Philippi, is a Roman colony, Pax Romana and all that stuff, which was great if you're a Roman citizen. If you were one of the locals, it wasn't so good, because they operated a bit like the Russians did when they took over countries. So places like Latvia and Estonia, around there, what they would do is to move out the local population and to replace them with others. And so here you are in Philippi, which becomes a bit like Bath, I suppose, only warmer. Like Bath with Retsina and Baklava. You know, sort of the pillars begin to go up, it begins to look a bit smarter than it would have done otherwise. And what we hear about in this environment is this lady called called Lydia, who meets with a group of people by the river. There she is, actually, so when they're praying, they can stick their feet in the water as well. There are some others around her, and they're what's going on there. And also in the city, you need to get the impression of the fact that there are a load of officials. I don't know whether they wore helmets or whether they wore laurel leaves in their hair. Some of them wore laurel leaves anyway, so they were there as well. Pretty impressive people who had got a strong view about things. We also know, as the story comes together, that there was a guy who was in charge of the jail there as well. You always think of jailers as being somewhat seedy characters, don't wash terribly much. We know this one had a sword, and he presumably had a bunch of keys as well there. And a central feature in the story was, she's got a very long fringe there, needs trimming, a young woman who was distressed and had got some real problems, and she was quite key in the process as well. So all this is happening in Acts 16. But before this, if you go right back to the beginning, you've got Paul. Paul, who we think might have had an eye problem. On that particular occasion, we know that he was feeling a bit grim. Him and his team, who all wore the same T-shirts, no doubt. Because they've been trying to get into Bithynia and some other places, and the Spirit wouldn't let them. I don't know how it happened that the Spirit wouldn't let them, because they didn't have visas at that time. It may have been that they didn't have no money. Maybe they couldn't have got a ship, but that's what happened. And as they're thinking about this, Timothy comes and joins them, and by this time, of course, Luke is beginning to write up the story. And Paul has a dream, and he has a dream of somebody from Macedonia, a man from Macedonia. He knew he was from Macedonia because he was holding Baklava and Retsina. It was the first penetration of Greece by Paul and his team. And the man said, come over and help us. And sure enough, within a day or two, they were all on the boat, and they had a fairly circuitous route, and the whole team went and ended up in Philippi. When they got to Philippi, there was the connection, because they went to look, if you remember, this was what Andy was saying, for some people who were praying. And there was this lady who was by the stream with her friends praying. They were worshippers of God, weren't Christians at that particular point. But do you know what struck me in the week? The reason I had to revisit this is a bit off topic. I wonder whether there is a direct connection between these guys praying and the dream that Paul had. Wouldn't that be a reasonable thing to think? That here are some people who are praying to God, who are wishing they knew more, they could follow God more clearly. And as a result of that, the boat timetable gets altered. So they can't get to where they wanted to go. They get hung up for a while, and somebody has a dream, and they connect. Never assume that there is no connection between our prayers and God making things happen. As we pray, things get changed. Not because God needs to be persuaded, but because he's chosen that way to do things. So I'm thinking there's a connection, a direct connection, just there between what's happening. And you guys probably know the story, and I want to, this is what I want to try and do, to pull out a little bit about sung worship this morning. But what is it, here's my next question to you, what is it that makes singing worship, given these definitions that we've got of worship here? So there was a catch in the first question, right? Now, what justifies us calling singing worship on the basis of this? Do you want to talk to one another about it? What justifies us? Okay, guys, any thoughts about this? What is it that justifies putting the label worship on our singing?
I thought, I'm probably talking through my head, that it's about our...
Good place to talk through your
head.
Our emotions connecting with God rather than just our minds.
Emotions connecting with God rather than minds. Anything else that people think of when they think about worship?
The words can be very valuable if you think of Wesley in that time.
Yeah.
So it's got both.
Anything else?
Yeah, over here.
Yeah.
It's a physical action. You've actually got to do something.
It's a physical action, yeah.
It focuses the mind on
yeah.
God. You've got to be thinking about the Lord. And
yeah.
Some of the songs tell you what he's done for us, and just brings it all to mind.
Okay. Right. Let's just sort of hold that in our heads for a moment. Because we actually do... I don't need to work on that page. I'll work on this one, because then I've got my sketch in place beforehand. You know, most of you know what happened in Acts 16. What happened was that Paul and Silas were walking up and down the road because they'd stayed in town. And this young woman, who was a fortune teller, got a pythonic spirit or whatever. And she said, these people are from God. You know, sort of, she was making a lot of money by fortune telling. And in the end, after 3 or 4 days, really interesting that he didn't do it straight away. A lot of discussion about this that's been going on over the past few years. Why was it? Was she totally, was the spirit totally evil, or was there something of God within her, or so on? But in the end, Paul got fed up and he just cast the spirit out of her. So her ability to make money had disappeared. The guys who were her masters went to the officials and said, these people have come and are teaching things that we shouldn't believe. So they got hold of Paul and Silas, and this pretty much happened in most towns. You know, sort of rather than booking in at the Hilton, they tended to book in at the local jail. They ended the night up in the stocks. Okay, so you've got these guys in stocks. Those are feet through the holes. And here are the guys. Here's one, two. Here's Paul. Here's Silas, who's rather more hairy than Paul. There they are at midnight. There are their arms. And there are their navels. You know they're their navels. Because of the fact that, as well as being stuck in the stocks, okay, they'd been beaten. And they'd been stripped. Now, they weren't stripped because all Romans were a bit kinky. They may have been, but that wasn't the reason. It was about embarrassing people, lowering their status. Yes, yeah? So there they are. And it says what they were doing, they were praying and hymning to God. Okay, they were praying and hymning, which is why I say that worship's better as a doing word than a noun. Actually, it is the word that we get hymn from as well. So they're singing songs to God. And that's the essence of worship, isn't it, that Roy was talking about there, that it is to God. So at midnight, they could very well have been singing songs. Okay? They could have been singing songs to keep their spirits up. Because I'm a student, even though the man said, man from O2 said to me, and then apologised afterwards that I didn't look very much like a student, I get half price Apple Music, which I'm making the most of, and I go on to uni days and check up my subscription and see whether I want to go to any nightclubs or get discount from Top Man or whatever. With music, I quite often sit down and I have a look at a playlist that sort of fits with where I am and what I'm doing and how I feel. And sometimes I'll actually choose Christian music. But that's not always worship, because I'm doing it just for fun. And I may not feel like Jack Johnson or any of the other singer-songwriters that I enjoy. I may not even be feeling hugely retro and listening to the Beach Boys, although I am waiting for that new album to come out in June. I may just want to listen to some worship music. Or I may fancy a bit of Debussy or Bach or something. And it, quite often, I'm doing that because of my mood. So mood music is not worship. The essence of worship is that it is to God. Okay? So they sang hymns, or they prayed as well, to God at midnight. And the other prisoners were listening to them. What they felt about the people who were in the muddiest, darkest bit of the prison, singing praises to a God that they didn't know about, I don't know. But that's what was happening. And there is a very different thing there. You know, there's a very, very big difference when we sing, and even when we sing spiritual stuff, to keep our spirits up, right? It's like whistling through the graveyard, you know? That kind of singing. And when we're directing it to God. Because there's no manipulation in singing to God because of how good he is and how great he is. Look, I know when we sing and we praise God, then walls fall down and things break open. But even if nothing happened, if bad stuff continued, God would still be worthy of our praise and our worship forever and ever. And Rosie seriously underestimated it when she said, if we had 1,000 years, yeah, we could still be praising him. Because eternity is going to be full of praise. Actually says in Revelation, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, doesn't it? So I don't know how contemplatives are going to get on in heaven, because the rest of the time it's pretty raucous. Turn that music down. No? We'll be into loud music, it seems. So they sang hymns to God, and there was a real breakout and breakthrough. If you want to know the rest of the story, you can read it yourself, because what I want to do is just to pull back with a little quote, and then I suggest we think about songs. The little quote is this. If you go back to the Old Testament, this will be attached to the talk, the reference. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, the people of Israel were in real trouble in 2 Chronicles 20. Their king was Jehoshaphat, and all the people came and prayed, and the prophet stood up and heard from God and said something to them, and he said this. They were in the desert of Tekoa. Actually, Jehoshaphat was the one who received this word. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah. Oh, it wasn't the Israelites, it was the people of Judah. Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Actually, it was the Israelites. Well, never mind. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. I love that sentence. One of the reasons I love it is this. The word upheld is the same word as successful. Okay. So being upheld, being established, being successful is all the same thing. It's not getting good exam results or having a lot of money. It's being upheld. It's being in the right place that God wants you to. And anyway, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of his army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. In a memorable sermon which Rosie preached years ago, and which I have never forgotten, even if other people have, she suggested that a format for praise might have been the football chant to sing when we were going out against the enemy, you're going home in an ambulance. She didn't add the normal descriptors into the sentence. That rather amused me at the time. But that wasn't the focus. It wasn't saying, you're going to suffer because God is with us. Right? The focus wasn't God's going to help us out of this. The focus wasn't a prayer to the Lord. It was a statement of God's goodness. Now, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Right? I reckon that Paul and Silas were singing songs like that, which would have made people think they're nuts. Almost certainly. Rather than singing about the fact that they hurt very much because somebody's whipped them 39 times with a very big stick. That they've had all their clothes taken away and there's cold, and that it's smelly and unpleasant round here and they haven't had supper. Okay. Now, that is where worship begins to come into its own. It is relatively easy for us to sing to God when we're with a crowd of people, although not necessarily when we've got our kids with us. Okay, that's a proviso. I remember Anna saying once that probably Sunday morning in the meeting is the most, when the kids were smaller, you said once, I do remember these things, that it's probably the most difficult point in the week to actually worship, because you're trying to manage the children as well as everything else. But it's relatively easy, because we've got the stimulus of others, to turn our hearts to God. But really, being able to worship, being able to sing songs to God, is a pretty important, excuse the word, skill that we need in other circumstances. And I would like you, just running a bit late, but we're going to finish this off today, just have a word with the person next to you and tell somebody about what would be a really good context, really good place for you to have the skill of being able to sing to God and declare his goodness. Where is there that would really help you to do that? Okay? Of course, you may find that if something comes naturally to you, and whatever your problems are, whatever difficulties are, you sing, right? But it may well be that you could do with some additional resource, additional skill, to help you put God front and centre. Have a word with one another, and I'm not going to ask you what you say, by the way. Okay, we've got some circumstances fixed in our minds. I'd like you to hold those things in your mind. And this time I would like a shout out. When you are on your own and worshipping God, what songs, and I'm talking about specific songs, do you find that you use to worship God? No CDs. No MP3s, no lyric sheets, no nothing. What songs do you use to worship God?
Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision. You know a lot of words off by heart.
How
you do.
Great
How Great Thou Art, yeah? What else? Who said the happy song? You would. Yeah. Comes in really handy when you're going into an environment when you're hearing about whether you've got a job or not. Yeah.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider.
Yeah.
Don't worry about things. Every little thing is going to be alright.
Yeah.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Really?
Yeah. It's another one like that.
It's interesting, isn't it? Do you know? I think one of the things over the years, modern worship movement, and actually that is a sociological thing, guys, the modern worship movement from about 1970s onwards developed, which soon turned into the commercial enterprise worship music, started with a load of very, very simple songs. Typical would have been the song that Marion reprised for us a few weeks ago, which was that one, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you, Jesus, I adore you. Really simple. In fact, almost impossible to forget. Now, Be Thou My Vision, actually, because it's got hymn structure, is easier to remember. But some of those songs we sing, even after singing them 30, 40, 100 times, I can't sing them without the screen. Bit like trying to learn Shakespeare. You know, it just does not stick. And actually, I think there is something in this, that finding those four liners, those simple songs which help direct our hearts to God. And I was fascinated this week that the song that came back to me over after the weekend, after singing last Sunday, was Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Right, now go to that environment where you need extra skills in terms of worship. Put yourself in that place. And let's pick up this very current song. I would have started with Father, I Adore You, but that's not current at the moment. But, you know, that's a song that works. It's just easy to remember. The tune's easy to remember as well. Even I can sing it. Yeah? The intervals are predictable. And there's a lot in that. So here we are. Let me think of the situation that I'm going to be in next week, which I'm going to be looking to God for worship rather than panic. I am behind on where I should be in writing up my thesis at this stage. There is a lot to do at home. There is a lot to do in church. There are things that I want to think about. And the natural thing to do when I turn round and look at a pile of books, and some of them have got recall notices on them, and I look at my 80,000 words, which I'm in the middle of revising at the moment, and I think about the next target, I don't necessarily find my heart turning to God. I feel, I won't describe it. But I don't feel so good. So that is my definitive situation at the moment. And I'm sure that when I've got that one cracked, something else will come up where it is. But you take your situation, and just because we'll use the leverage of us all being together, let's declare the fact that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the marker from whom everything else takes its position. So, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Do some worshipping, guys. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Father, I want to thank You that there are no standards for worship. It's something we can all do excellently. Lord, You have made us to worship. We've got the potential to turn our hearts to You. And Father, I pray for all of us this week that when life seems bitter and when it seems tough, we will find ourselves turning our hearts to You, not in order to twist the arm of the Holy Spirit or to manipulate the God of all creation, but because we know that Your love endures forever and You are good. Amen. Okay, that's it.